Many of you, I would think, are familiar with this account in Luke, the story of Martha and Mary. Jesus and his disciples are going in a certain direction, and that direction is Jerusalem. Now, Luke is not following strict chronology here. This episode probably occurred later in the ministry of Christ. But Luke puts it in this particular place in his gospel for a reason. It fits well with Christ's teachings in chapter 10, verses 21 through 24. But in any event, the account goes like this. Jesus and his disciples enter a village. It's unnamed in the text, but we know from other scriptures that this is Bethany, near the Mount of Olives and near Jerusalem. And we're introduced to two sisters in this short account, Martha and Mary, and we know from other places that they have a brother whose name is Lazarus. We find Martha working hard at her hospitality duties. We find Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to his teaching. Martha complains to the Lord about this, that she's left alone and Mary is sitting. And Jesus then, in verses 41 and 42, replies to Martha's complaint. But there's so much more in this passage of Scripture. So let me start off by saying that this is not a story about personality types. This is not Martha the duty-bound person and Mary the contemplative one. Martha the one who likes to get the job done and Mary the one who likes to sit around and read. This is not primarily about being a Mary and not a Martha. This is not about people like Martha putting Jesus on the top of your to-do list. This isn't even about serving without complaining, although certainly it fits in this particular instance. Jesus' response to Martha's complaint points us to something extremely, extremely significant and relevant for you and I. So we're going to begin our examination of the text, and I'm calling the first point, Martha, hospitality gone wrong. In verse 38, we notice that Martha welcomes Jesus and his disciples into her house, presumably his disciples as well as Jesus. She's extending hospitality, real and good and right and proper hospitality to Jesus. So this is a good thing, not a bad thing. I think Martha really loves Jesus Christ, wants to serve him, and at that point, it's all well and good and it all sounds fine. In verse 39, it seems that Mary has either stopped helping Martha with the hospitality duties, or maybe she never started helping Martha with the hospitality duties, but she has plunked herself down at Jesus' feet. And then we have Martha's response in verse number 40. And her response is why I call this point hospitality gone wrong. Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him, Jesus, and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. She's busy doing these duties of hospitality, and it's obvious this is something that she feels like is extremely, extremely important, the most important thing. The text literally reads, Martha was distracted concerning much serving, or about much serving. The word distracted there means to be overburdened by a number of different distractions to the point where you're anxious now, worried. But the word carries here the sense of being pulled away. So you could read it, Martha was being pulled away by this serving. We know in the next few verses what she was being pulled away from. But here's the point. You can not only be pulled away from the Lord by worldliness. The things of the world are just pulling me away from Christ. But you can also be pulled away by overactivity. Even overactivity in service. We must never let our service for Jesus be what is causing us from pulling away from Jesus. And so here's where things really go wrong. Martha can't keep it together. She doesn't go to Mary with her complaint. She goes to Jesus. And I'm not sure we can get the sense from this short account of the scene that she's causing here as Jesus is teaching. And she interrupts that teaching. Her hospitality goes wrong in three ways. Number one, she's so angry, she accuses Jesus of not caring. Lord, do you not care? I'm doing this by myself, and Mary could be really, really helpful, and you're not doing anything. She's not only angry at Mary, she's angry at Christ for not caring because she's being neglected. Number two, she's having an open pity party. She's so distracted, so troubled, so anxious that she's just having this pity party because her sister, she's falsely accusing her sister of being selfish, and this is not fair. Lord, do you not care? My sister has left me to serve alone. I've been abandoned with all of this work. It's very clear that in Martha's mind, Mary is certainly not using her time wisely. What Martha's mind is like, what's wrong with my sister? How can she just sit there when there's work to be done? She's angry. She's having an open pity party for herself, falsely judging her sister. And then number three, she then proceeds to tell the Lord what he should be doing. Tell her then to help me. Come on, Lord. Don't you grasp the situation here? I'm alone. I'm working. She's doing nothing. Tell her what she needs to do. Interestingly, she says, Lord. But it's Mary who's sitting under Jesus' feet listening, not Martha. Well, there's much more that I'm going to say about this as it proceeds. But that's hospitality gone wrong. Verses 38 and 40. And now we want to see Mary, point number two, sitting at Jesus' feet, verse 39, sandwiched between verse 38 and 40, where Martha complains, verse 39, and she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. So now we're introduced to Mary for the first time. We find her sitting at the Lord's feet, listening to his teaching. Most likely, Jesus is teaching not just Mary, but a bunch of people. The disciples, other people are there. He's teaching them. I think the NIV says something like listening to what he's saying, but it's teaching. He's not just talking, not just saying, man, the weather's been great, or man, he's teaching them. Do you see the expression, she sat at the Lord's feet? That's important. It's an idiom. Sitting at someone's feet means sitting as a disciple under them. Thus, when Paul gives his testimony in Acts 22:3, he says, I am a Jew, this is Paul, saying, I'm a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, Jerusalem, Paul says, and he says, educated at the feet of Gamaliel. Doesn't mean he just sat at Gamaliel's feet, literally. It means he sat under him. He was a disciple of Gamaliel. So this expression implies someone who's not just sitting there, but teachable. Someone who's actually, in Christ's case, it's someone sitting in a worshipful way, in a submissive spirit, sitting to learn, not standing to debate, but still and learning. She sat at the Lord's feet and listened. Listening is vital to discipleship. That's what disciples are. They're first listeners and learners. And she's listening to Jesus' teaching. You can be sure that Jesus here is teaching about his Father and himself and their relationship and how he's revealing the Father and the kingdom of God. Look at chapter 10, verse number 21. In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then turning to his disciples, he said privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Jesus is teaching amazing, amazing, amazing truths about who he is and what he's doing and why he came and who his Father is. What's more, it's significant that Mary is welcomed by Jesus in this group. She's not considered like unworthy to learn because she's a woman. Christianity knows no such kind of gender exclusion. The norm of that day was that even in the home, even inside the house, male space and female space were divided, and there was not much intermingling. And women were thought of as not needing to have any kind of theological understanding. But Jesus here and the New Testament elsewhere demolish that idea. Women are to be disciples in the same way that men are to be disciples. For in Christ, Paul says in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female. We are all one in Christ Jesus. So we have Mary sitting at Jesus' feet, and Martha overburdened with duty. And she's complaining now. She's having this fretting event. And this all sets the stage for verses 41 and 42. Jesus' glorious, wonderful, surprising, all-wise, perfect response to Martha. So that's what we want to look at now. Jesus, his answer and what we learn from it. As he brings into clear focus what's going on here. And I want to point out five truths that we learn from this answer. We learn from Jesus' response. And the first thing we see is that Jesus loves Martha. And so he gives her tender rebuke. It's sure. Hopefully when I'm done, you'll see clearly. This is a rebuke. This is not, you know, Martha, you've got a point here. Mary's got a point here. Let's see if we can compromise somehow. Let's see if we can work something out. We'll take breaks and Mary can come and help you. And I understand your point. This is a rebuke, clear, direct rebuke to what Martha is thinking and saying. But I want you to notice how he begins. Verse 41. But the Lord answered Martha, Martha, Martha. You say, what's that mean? Well, that's a form of affection. That's a sign of closeness. That's a form that in those days, you address somebody that way, and it indicated personal warmth, care. Back in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is speaking of, in Matthew chapter 6, a day of judgment. Many of you know this passage where he says, many people who call me Lord. But he says, everyone who calls me Lord will not enter, what? The kingdom of heaven. But that's not what it says. It says, everyone who calls me Lord, Lord, will not enter the kingdom of heaven. In fact, he says, I'm going to tell some of those people, depart from me, you wicked workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Because knowing is a word that indicates in that context affection. And these people are saying to Jesus, Lord, Lord, we're your children. We're your affectionate children. But Jesus says, I never knew you. Not, I don't know who you are, but I never set my saving affection on you. And so it's significant that as he rebukes Martha, he begins by saying, Martha, Martha. You see, Jesus did know her. She was a follower of Christ. She's just really off about some things here. And what a blessing it is to know that Jesus lovingly rebukes us because we belong to him. He knows us. Our sins no longer condemn us because he settled that for us by his cross. And he is kind and gentle and loving and gracious as our Redeemer and Savior, but he's still our Lord. And he desires our learning and our growth. And so the first thing we see here is that in spite of the fact that Jesus is rebuking Martha, he loves Martha. He's speaking tenderly to Martha. And the second thing we see by Jesus' answer is that Martha is unduly burdened with overactivity. He's diagnosing her problem. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. Apparently, beyond this situation, because he says many things. One translation, the New English Bible, puts it this way. You are fretting and fussing about so many things. Jesus uses the word anxious, worried. It's the common word for anxiety. It's the one in Philippians 4:6 where Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes understanding, will keep your hearts and minds. It's the same word he uses in Matthew 6:34 where Jesus says, take no thought or be not anxious about tomorrow. God tells us in several places, don't be anxious. The idea being don't have these apprehensions about possible dangers or misfortunes or what's going to happen. This is the worry and stress about how things might turn out and our insides are being shaken up and tossed to and fro. The scriptures say that's not acceptable. That's prohibited. Martha, you're anxious and troubled. A similar word. emotionally disturbed. Martha is stressed out when she should not be stressed out. She's concerned about serving Jesus, but she does not realize that ultimately Jesus didn't come to be served. He came to serve. Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. But Martha's just got important stuff to do. And Jesus doesn't say, I know this is really important. He says, no, you're anxious and troubled about many things. That's your problem. I recently heard a pastor giving advice to another pastor who was, I guess, experiencing burnout. He was just washed out from all of the labor and work and problems and so on. And so the advice this pastor gave him was something like this. He said to this brother, he said, God appointed a savior for the world. And it wasn't you. It wasn't you. What a temptation it is to overesteem our importance. Lord, she's not doing anything. She's just sitting there listening to you. Tell her to get up, and get in the kitchen, get her apron on, and get working. And we might expect from this account Jesus to be sympathetic to Martha. He's not at all. We have a temptation to overesteem our importance, to think the world revolves around what we are doing. I love what theologian Michael Horton says in his book, The Gospel-Driven Life. In fact, I knew he said it, but I looked it up. I made sure. I've read the book once completely and gone through portions of it other times, but I made sure. And it's actually the title of a chapter in the book. And the title of the chapter is, Don't just do something, sit there. Because the gospel comes to us through what Christ has done, and we're the receivers of what Christ has done. And once you come to know Christ, you do not start paying him back. You couldn't pay him back. And the good news, he doesn't ask to be paid back. You continue to receive his grace for the rest of your life. Which means we need to sit at Jesus' feet and listen as Jesus ministers truth to our hearts from his word. There's, of course, a time to be used by God in the service of others. But there's a time to be still and listen as Christ ministers to us. Martha is unduly burdened with overactivity. So the first thing we learn is Jesus rebukes Martha with tenderness, with love. Martha, Martha, I care. I'm concerned. I consider you my close child. And then we learn Martha is unduly burdened with overactivity. The third thing we learn here is Martha is missing the primary need of Christian life that Mary is not going to miss. Do you see it? Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. So Jesus is saying, Martha, here's you, anxious and troubled, But here's Mary. There's this big contrast going on. Martha, you're not going to like what I'm going to say because it's not going to be what you think I'm going to say. It's not going to be what lots of people would think I would say, which is, you're right, Martha. You're busy and working too hard. Mary, get up. Help Martha. There's a lot to be done. He doesn't say anything like that. He says, one thing is necessary. Martha, there is a priority to life. And you should know it. And you should know about it. You've got a long to-do list, but there's something way, way more important. And Jesus is pointing out here, Mary has chosen that one necessary thing. Notice it doesn't say here, Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary, and here's what that one thing is. Da 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 da. He says one thing is necessary, and Mary is illustrating it. Mary is the picture. Instead of words, he says, here's the picture. Here's the one thing that's necessary. Being humble before Jesus, being humbly before Jesus, letting Jesus minister to you, that is the one necessary thing. For apart from that, there is no spiritual life, and there is no sustaining of one's spiritual life. You can't get by without Christ ministering to you. And Christ's point is that Martha is missing the point. She thinks she's being a good host, but when the guest is Jesus Christ, and he's teaching, being a good host means listening to him. He is in essence saying here, Martha, no, I will not tell Mary to help you, for she's made the right choice. Martha, what's necessary here is that Jesus minister to you, teach you, speak words of life to you, tell you about who he is, tell you about who his father is, tell you about why he came, tell you all these amazing truths that only he can reveal to your heart. The only real necessity of your life is that you let Jesus do for you what only he can do in saving you and keeping you. The only real necessity is not to serve, but to be served by Jesus Christ. It's the one needful thing, not because serving is a bad thing. It's not the point of this passage. It's because apart from Christ serving us, we would remain in our sins and we would be lost and we would be directionless. We would be spiritless. We would be lifeless, without peace, without hope, without assurance, without confidence. We would not be able to proceed from sitting before Jesus and then serving. Sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to his word is first necessary. And then, of course, it's our high privilege to do that. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that saves and sustains. It's God's word that nourishes our soul, renews our spiritual strength, guides our path, assures our hearts. But somehow, some way, we tend to say, no, 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 there's stuff that's pulling me away. We learn, number one, Jesus loves Martha, and so he rebukes her tenderly. And number two, Martha is unduly burdened with overactivity. And number three, that Martha is missing the primary need of her Christian life that Mary's not going to miss. And then number four, Mary is properly feasting instead of fussing and fretting. You see what Jesus says here? One thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion. That's the literal translation there. What is better, the NIV says. That good part is what the King James says. But the word is the good portion. Mary has chosen the good portion. It's a word that's used to indicate food. Many times. And Jesus is implying here that Martha may have chosen to make a meal, but Mary has chosen to enjoy a spiritual feast. Mary has assessed the situation and understood that this is what she needs. This is the necessary thing. This is the good portion. Let me say candidly, brothers and sisters in Christ, no wonder sometimes we're so joyless and we're so anxious and we're so dull, because we don't take the time, we don't feast on the good portion that God provides, sitting at Jesus' feet, letting him serve us. Lord, have mercy on us if we find the gospel of Jesus Christ boring or irrelevant or not applicable. Lord, have mercy on us if we choose rather to be entertained than to be spiritually fed. Or we choose a spiritual diet of fluff rather than the deep truths of the cross. Or we choose to use God conveniently rather than to sit at his feet worshipfully. Mary's feasting while Martha is fretting. Make no mistake, it's very clear to see where Jesus stands in this matter. Lord, tell her to help me. Martha, no. I can't tell her to help you because she's where you ought to be. Thus, the fifth truth here is that Mary is entirely commended here. One thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her. There's no way that I'm going to tell her what you want me to tell her. No one can take away her joy in the Word of God, ever. Boy, is that, you mess how tough that was? Because Martha came to Christ. I bet she was pretty confident she was right in this situation. Someone's got to do this stuff. But she's not going to hear it from Christ. Mary's the one in the right place. Instead of rebuking Mary as Martha wanted, Christ commends Mary for her desire to listen and learn and be nourished. Mary was partaking of that good portion, which, by the way, ultimately is Jesus himself. I'm listening to the Word, to Christ's Word, to Christ. This is the time to set aside doing the domestic chores. Please understand, Martha should have been listening too. We cannot be casual about the kingdom of God. We cannot be casual about listening to his word. In our personal devotions, in the assembly of believers, through God-appointed teachers, one thing is necessary. We humbly sit under as disciples and let the Lord minister to us. Now, we began by saying this is not about having a Mary personality over a Martha personality. It's not about being contemplative rather than serving. It's not about putting Jesus at the top of one's to-do list. And here's why. Putting Jesus, if that's what you get, okay, I'm a busy person, I've got this, but Jesus is going to go at the top. It still keeps you on the doing side of things, you see? Jesus is just the top thing to do. But the point of this passage is life-changing. This is a separate category. This is something separate and different. This is the understanding that you need Jesus to serve you. And let me tell you, I was a Christian a long time before that sunk in. This is about Jesus doing, not you. This isn't about the fact that there's a time to serve, there's a time to be busy, there's a time to get things accomplished. Yes, of course, by all means. Surely Jesus wasn't against that. But Jesus is using this to bring out the point that you cannot do without him. Without his gospel, without his grace, without spiritual nourishment. And that requires us not to do, but to be still. Humble. Listen. Submit. Sit at Jesus' feet. One thing is necessary. I need Jesus to speak to me through his word. I need to be still, sit, and not be pulled away. Not be distracted, but to listen. Now, if there's someone here who's not a believer, then you need to be really still for the first time before Jesus and listen to him. Because the truth is, you can't save yourself from your sin. You can't. Your sin is killing you. In fact, technically speaking, you're already spiritually dead in it. You must let Jesus save you. That's what saving faith is. Saving faith is a reception, not a doing. Saving faith is a response that basically says, I want to trust Jesus, receive Jesus, rest in Jesus, because he died on the cross for sin, and rose again from the dead. And you turn and you are still before him and trust him. If you're not a believer, that's what he called you to do. Be still and trust him for the first time. Let's pray. Father, please help us to see that there's one necessary thing. Please help us to see that Mary was in the position of humble discipleship. Please help us to see that Jesus loved Martha, and this rebuke was not a response that's unloving or unkind, but as a wonderful shepherd, our great shepherd, he gently gave her truth. So please help us to understand the one thing that's necessary to let you serve us and minister to us. When we come to church, Lord, help us to come not just to do, but primarily help us come to receive. Help us let you minister to us. Help us not be so foolish as to overesteem what we do, but help us, Lord, humbly sit at your feet in our devotions, under the teaching and preaching of your word, all the different ways, Lord, that you minister to us through your word. Help us, please help us sit at your feet in the position of humility and listening and learning and worshiping. We pray this, Lord, that you might be glorified. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.